just to give you an idea, we're talking about, when I was praying earlier, what we may be facing in our future. This week, out of the news, there was a report of, you know, there's a lot of groups that are, there's groups everywhere protesting about everything in the good old US of A right now. But one of the leaders of one of the main groups that's protesting a lot of things in America right now, this is a direct quote of what they said about Christianity, and that's why I read this to you. And this came off of Fox News, but it was probably on all the news stations. They brand Pence, the political leader. I don't care about politics or parties. I care about Christ. But I only mention him because they're trying to associate the Christians with him. But don't even worry about them trying to associate Christians with a certain political party. I want you to listen to how they classify Christians. Okay, listen closely. This is mainstream news. Brand Pence, the political leader of Christian fascism. Listen, fascism because they're wrapped in the Bible taken literally. Did you just catch what that said? We're fascists because we take the Bible literally instead of interpreting it casually so as not to offend anyone. So we are now being labeled by certain parties. Christians are fascists if they are still fundamentalists, okay? They are fascists because they are wrapped in the Bible, taken literally, and in the American flag, saturated. Because you are a Christian that takes the Bible literally, listen, you are saturated with racism, misogyny, and xenophobia. Xenophobia means fearing anyone that's not like you from another nation, another race, another anything, okay? Which we compare to the kind of Islamic fundamentalism that is tearing apart the Middle East even now. And they tell the news organization, CNN, MSNBC, and the New York Times and the Washington Post that we must all go out and hound this enemy until they are no more. So I just want you to understand it's no longer behind the scenes. It's no longer whispered. Publicly on primetime news, Christians are being called fascists because we're fundamentalists to take the Bible clearly. And I'm not saying poor us. I'm not saying poor victims. I'm saying you celebrate every day that you're supposed to suffer for Christ. But I have to tell you, I can't sugarcoat it and keep telling you about the great revival that's coming, because the great revival will happen in churches like this and all over the place. But I think at this point, there are going to be pockets and we're going to be lights in the last days. And scriptures say these things are going to happen. And I'm looking for you and I to be prepared for what is to come. And that means be stronger and more vigilant and more loving and more determined than you've ever been. Don't hate these people. Understand no one would feel that way unless they're being misled by Satan and they misunderstand who we are. Because a lot of the things I see in the Christian mainstream, I would be angry at. But understand this is how we are being viewed. And understand you better buckle up and hold on tight. It ain't going to be an easy ride. Okay? This is how we're being viewed. And it's scary, but I think if you don't get it here, you might not get it. And I felt like I needed to let you know that came out in the news this week. So it's scary, but at the same time, what does Jesus and Paul and everybody else tell us to do? Glory in anything when we're being counted worthy to suffer for Christ. And in that glory, it's to love others. All right. But you never back off. All right. Now, anybody recognize that little guy? For what? How many people here are a little work at Toyota? Most of my Toyota guys are not here today. All right, you'll understand what that means in just a minute. If you work for Toyota, you'll probably understand it right away. A look at modern day idolatry. And oh boy, this is one of those things where I have so many things lined up that I want to teach about, right? And my only prayer to God this week was, okay, which one do I get into? This one wasn't on the list. And he wouldn't give me any of them. I'm like, okay, so what's up? Because I know you want me to teach these things. And then out of the blue, it's like, this was the topic. And I'm, okay. So, but it grew into such, it was just wow. So I want you to buckle up there. I'm going to use proper English here. There ain't a person in here that's not going to be affected by this. We need it. It's awesome. And you're going to realize just how deeply in a moment. Some of you, very probably, even in a crowd this size, are going to realize at a much, much deeper level than you would think right now. It's going to hit you, okay? Let's say a word of prayer and let's jump right in. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now you'd open your word. I know you want your word spoken. I know you want it to reach deep. Help us not get in the way. Help us be totally open, totally honest, to just apply everything heard and said to ourselves. And I pray that I would not be in your way, and no one here would be in your way as it's spoken and as it's heard. Please use us in all of our insecurities and all of our failures and all of our sins. In Christ's name, we ask these things boldly. Amen. Apostle Paul, when he was preaching in the first century, everywhere he went, what do you think he faced? Idols everywhere, right? So I'm going to open with this text in Acts 19. That's a temple of Diana, which was in, this is where this scene takes place, kind of around that. That was massive. It was one of the ancient seven wonders of the world. It was where everything went on. It was a popular place. Acts 19, 23. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. What is the way? It's the new way that Paul was bringing to the world, okay? For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana. Now, the whole intellectual world would come here to this temple of Diana. It was the crossroads. It was the awesome happening place. It was big. It was incredible. And they were selling statues of idols. How big of a business do you think this was? This wasn't like, hey, we got us a cool popsicle stand on the corner and you're interfering. This was major metropolitan business, and here comes Paul, and he's messing it all up, okay? So, a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together. He calls together this guild, right? Like the union's meeting. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. And you can read almost all the way through Acts and in many of the other two-thirds of the New Testament that Paul writes, and he's facing this constantly, okay? And you think about what life would have been like and what Paul was facing, and almost everyone he was talking to was religious, and almost everyone he was talking to was worshiping these silver and gold and wooden idols. And you think, well, it's kind of hard to imagine what it was like for him, because in our culture, well, we're educated and we're evolutionary thinking and we don't believe in all that religious junk anymore, and our society doesn't have anything to do with that. We can't relate to them the same way Paul did, because they don't have this idol form of thinking, right? And that makes sense. We got a bunch of evolutionists now. We don't have a bunch of idol worshipers. It's a totally different world, Paul, but here's what I want you to think about. And this, it's so crazy. It just like connects and you're like, oh, okay. Take a very practical look at first century worshipers and see that they are not different from our crowd at all. Okay. First of all, I need to know you're here. If you're here, shake your right hand at me. Give me a jazz hand. Let me hear it. Booyah. Booyah. All right. Good deal. Now, first century worshipers, every kind of idol you can think of. Everybody's got an idol in their living room, right? All right, you take a really casual look at the Greek and Roman mythology in Paul's time, which was saturating everything, every place he went. And you find, okay, you've got the 12 main gods, and then you've got the demigods, and then you've got the Titans, and you've got all these different gods in Greek and Roman mythology. And you don't have to look far before you find a god of sex, a god of health, a god of wisdom, a god of fertility, a god of strength, a god of music, a god of art, a god of fame, a god of wealth, a god of success, a god of beauty, a god of pleasure. And you got to look at this vast array of idols and decide, which god suits me, right? Everybody had gods to their picking and their choosing, because they had many to choose from. And each god had his own label with it. So these gods were chosen and worshipped by those significance that that idol or that god represented, right? So why were they choosing the god they were following? Because of the idol that was already where? In their heart. You see where I'm going with this? Do you see why it's not so different anymore? Let me tell you this. This is the only real difference between the first century worshipers of those idols. When you look at it, every idol had a label, and everybody chose a label and an idol based on their heart. The only difference between those first century worshipers and all the people today and the idols that we have is that they would call what they were doing honestly worship, because it takes my whole life and it's all I'm interested in and I'm totally devoted to this. It's my worship. Whereas today we won't call it that. We'll call it my lifestyle choice. This is just who I am. Okay, so we'll lie to ourselves and we'll say we're not worshiping. This is not an idol in my life. This is just my lifestyle. But it was the exact same thing. We've all chosen our idol and put it on the shelf, which one it is. Whether it's health and wealth, or whether it's sex, or whether it's good looks, or whether it's popularity, or whether it's power. We all have our idol. We just don't have the nerve to call it what it is. But our actions are identical. They just played the game a little different back then. I really like this. It's an unknown source, but I love it. Listen to this. Today's idols are more in the self than on the shelf. Nothing's changed. You just put it in here instead of on the shelf. But the actions are the exact same, and you're going to see that, okay? One of the biggest, some of the things I'm going to talk about today, I'm going to talk through clenched teeth because it irritates me. One of the biggest and really funniest lies ever spoken by people who reject God, and you've probably heard, if you're a Christian, you've heard this, okay, is I don't need your crutch, I can control my own life. If you can't control your life, then you have your little crutch. Have you ever heard that? You hear it everywhere, okay? Or you hear, I'm free from religious restrictions that stifle other people. I don't have to serve anybody. Have you ever heard that? I'm not going to be stuck under your stifling laws. I'm not going to be a servant of anybody. I am my own person. You've heard people say that. And you as a Christian, honestly, may have had your own thoughts in that direction, saying, gosh, it's really hard to serve God, all these rules and regulations. I'm a servant and the rest of the world's free to do what they want. That is the biggest, dumbest, silliest lie that the world always misses for what it is. And it's Satan's biggest, most awesome lie. It's probably, honestly, it warrants consideration as one of Satan's all-time best lies. And I'm going to break it to you this way. Anybody ever heard of it's an American writer. He passed away just a few years back. He took his own life. His name is David Foster. He's very well known. He was a university instructor in English and creative writing. He's recognized in Time Magazine as one of the 100 best writers of our time. He's recognized by Los Angeles Times as one of the most influential and innovative writers in the last 20 years. He's big time. Okay, he's atheist at worst, agnostic at very best. Okay, he is not a Christian, was not a Christian. But in 2005, a couple of years before he died, he did a commencement service. He spoke at a graduation at Kenyon College. And I'm going to read to you. See, this man didn't believe in God, but he was a realist on where we were as a culture. And I want you to see, and I love to use things like this because these guys are just thinking and they're not putting a Christian label on it and trying to throw a Christian slant at it. They're just calling an ace an ace. This is what he had to say. And I love it. David Foster Wallace. Because here's something else that is true, quoting Mr. Wallace. Because here's something else that's true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. Now, here's what he means by that. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. And what he meant by that was not that everybody's worshiping in religion. He means that there are so many things that there is no one in our culture that hasn't found something that they have to pour themselves into as a reason to live. There's not a person living on this planet that hasn't found something that they will completely devote themselves to and pour themselves into and work towards and give sacrificially to. It's your motivation for living. Every one of you has it. And he says, that's worship, pure and simple. It's just a fact of what are you worshiping? There is no atheist as far as, well, I don't worship anything. You're a liar, and Satan has done a good job on you. Because every one of you is tied to something so closely it would be considered worship. You have an idol. Okay? And this man was really smart in noticing it. Mr. Foster revealed to atheists and a lot of thought to be Christians, this truth that they don't like to admit. Everybody has something they religiously, sacrificially will live for. Now, most people, here's the problem, people. I want you to get this right off the bat. Of course, atheists, proclaimed atheists, but so many proclaiming thought in their own mind to be secure Christians have chosen something over God. And here's the deal. To all the atheists out there that might hear this, and to every one of you that might be fooled, many of us have chosen things in our life that is more constricting, more painful, much more freedom-robbing, and much more destructive than ever following Jesus Christ could ever be in your life. And I see it every single day. People that are not Christians that say, I'm free from all of your servitude and laws and religious binding, and their lives are nothing but one big hell hole where they're nothing but a slave to whatever they've gotten into. And they serve whatever they're serving that is destroying their life with a lot more conviction than I've ever been able to follow my God. And they think they're free. And that's 100% guaranteed absolute truth. You just check it out. You know them yourself. So, and then you're really too late a lot of times in the things that you follow before you realize you're a victim and a servant of this. And it is your idol. So I looked up Merriam-Webster just to prove this. Here's what Merriam-Webster dictionary says an idol is. An idol is an object of what class? Extreme devotion. And worship is, in Webster's dictionary, extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object of esteem. So based on these definitions, listen, of idol and worship, think, what do we respect, admire, and give extreme devotion to today? And if you're a Christian, you need to ask yourself that. If you're not a Christian and you're wondering about God, or you've decided you never want God, you really need to ask yourself this, because it's going to make sense. What do you give respect, admiration, and extreme devotion to in your life? What do you do daily, listen, consciously, in almost slavery and servitude to whatever is important in your life? Everybody's got something. If you're following Christ, I hope that it's Him, but I'm telling you more times than not, it isn't. Here's the problem. Please listen to me. If you fall asleep on this one, I might come out and smack you in the head, because I want you to get it. And I love you. Okay? It'll be a holy laying on of hands. These things that are idols don't necessarily, and usually are not necessarily, bad things. Because if they were, it'd be real quick and easy. Not always at all. But it's quicker and easier to say, oh, I shouldn't do this. But the things that we seemingly think are good, we take good things and turn them into extremely awesome things, and they shouldn't be, right? So, what it is, idols are not necessarily sinful things, although they often are. But what an idol is this. You listen and say amen. Amen. They are things that have become your primary reason for purpose and or enjoyment of life. Did you get that? You have based your purpose and or all of your joy on this. Something may have come to mind already. It has for me. Okay? Whether you recognize it consciously or not, here it is. If it's become an idol in your life, much of your conscious thought, no matter where you are, what you're doing, will refer back to it. It often interrupts your plans. It often dictates your schedule. It often controls your day by controlling your mood. It often controls your life. Thereby, has it become a god? If you think about it all the time, if it affects your moods, if you have to plan around it, and I'm being very vague right now because I want you to find your own parking spot in this, and I'm going to get more specific as we go. It's your God, if it's your passion, if it's your reason, if it's what keeps you motivated to go on.
And it could be the simplest, dumbest things all the way up to the worst, most serious things. It could be anything from Allah to a stinking cigarette. Do you know how many people, if they don't get their cigarette on the right schedule, you will have hell to pay? Has it in its own way become a god? I'm not saying you're going to hell for a cigarette, but I'm saying it is a demigod. If you can't live without it and you have to schedule your whole life around it and it controls you in every way, then you have now lost control of your life and you're basing what you ought to be doing for God on something else. And your every thought about is, when can I get another stick to smoke instead of what's God calling me to do right now? Does that make sense? Something that simple can pull you away from the Holy Spirit and control you. But that's minor. There's so many idols out there. I just want to show you how simple they can be. Let's walk through a couple. Do you have an idol? All right, listen. And I'm scared. I want to name them to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. But I don't want to name them because what happens if I don't mention yours? Well, he wasn't talking to me. Get over it. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you if I don't tell you, okay? But here's some of the major ones. Spouse or your desire to have someone love you. Some people don't have anyone significant in their life, but it is still their God because all they want, all they think about, all they live for is what? That person that will eventually love me. But oftentimes when you get married, you're willing to do anything to keep them or to make them be pleased, or they're the only person that you care about what they think. And I've got to admit, this has been a struggle for me. Because I oftentimes could give a hoot what anybody in the whole world thinks of me but my wife. And I have to get over that. And there were times that I was always so insecure because she's so much to me that to lose her would destroy my life. And so I would dwell and worry on, I'm not good enough for her, I'm not good enough for her. And God had to show me in no uncertain circumstances, no, you're not, you little punk, but I'll put her with you, so live with it. And if she leaves you, you're going to be okay because I'm with you and I'll give her the whooping. But you just worry about me. And you know what that did? That freed me up to be able to love her without the worry and anxiety and envy and jealousy. That freed me up to be able to be the man I need to be instead of just always being this little hound dog running around worrying. But she, in many ways, had become my God. How many of you live that way? Two, careers. Or important positions where your identity and your worth is wrapped up in it, and the title and the success and everything you do and every thought you have when you get home is what you're going to do the next day and who you can impress and what's going to happen. And I'll go more into detail about it later, but that's a very, very, very solid idol in a lot of people's lives. Three, your intelligence and your education. You just strive constantly to be held in high esteem for your intellect and everything that you say. It has to be putting you on top. And everything that you do intellectually, you have to come out better than anyone else. And that's what you strive for. So you think and you study and you constantly worry yourself over, I've got to know more. I've got to be more informed. I've got to have the better thought process. I've got to have the last word. They need to follow my plan. It is what you live for. Many people fall into that as their God, period. Let me give you an easy one we can all agree on. Substances. Alcohol, drugs, food. It becomes very easy in these respects for everything and everyone else to be expendable as long as you get your next hit. And boy, have I seen that and lived it personally, as some of you have. Looks, physique. I know y'all think I were looking like Diff. But I really don't. It's just natural. Y'all might need to cut that off when you put it on the radio. Okay, looks, physique. I was just seeing if you're listening. Looks, physique, and beauty. Listen, you give extreme time to how you look, and you walk in constant awareness of what you look like to other people and what they look like to you. And that is your number one mode of operation. Anywhere you go and everywhere you go, that's what's foremost in your thoughts. And you're so stinking worried about how pretty you are, you can't think about what God might be asking you to say to that person because the only thought in your head was, wow, they're prettier than me. Get over yourself. Do you not think that's an idol? image or praise from others, your need to be the center, focus of attention, or to constantly be affirmed. It didn't create it, but it sure as heck turned it into a monster. Think about Facebook for a minute. How many people just, and Facebook has lots of great purposes. I'm not dogging Facebook, okay? But I'm telling you, that's one place you can see it quickly. But you can see it anywhere. You can see people, their image, and the praise from others is what they live for. Children, when you get to the point that every single decision you make is based on the benefit it gives to your children or how happy they'll be with it or whether it'll interrupt their world, you need to get over yourself because they have now become an idol and you're ruining them. Ministry. If your self-worth and your relationship is based on how successful your ministry is, you've got a God. And right close on the heels with that is legalism. Many Christians will, your God will become how legalistically righteous you can walk and how good you look to other people. And your only thought is not even that you sinned against God, but what will people think if they knew this or thought that? Or how did I look and how did I sound when I prayed? And oh, I better go do that. I better join that church function because if I don't, people will think this. Do you really think you're making God happy? What's happened? Your self-righteousness has become your God. Many Christians, because you got no other gods, because you're trying to live so pure, you can't put your secular self into it. So you take the one thing you are doing and you even turn that evil. And you let your righteousness become a God. And you're not thinking about how you're going to hurt God or how you can love other people. You're only thinking about how you look to other people and your righteousness. And it really stinks to the whole world because they can see it. And then a biggie, and I won't name any more after this because there's so many. Sexual pleasure or affection. Some people use sex for the affection. But when you're every, this is such a big idol today because it's pushed at you everywhere, all the time, every instance. When your every thought, every time you look at anyone is about sex and what you could do and how they would look. And do you have a chance? And did they look at me the right way? Did they mean anything by that? When your every free time is running to the computer to get on one more site, you might have an idol in your life. And I guarantee doggone you, a vast percentage of Christians, probably even in this room, have this as an idol. Is your life built around any of these things? And it's so easy to justify them if they're a good thing. You know how easy it was for me to justify in my own mind my affection for my wife? But it had to become an idol. Do you live with the majority of your thoughts focused on these things almost constantly? Listen, this is the way you can really answer the question. Listen, would you lose direction and purpose and possibly even meaning for your life if you lost what you're thinking about right now? Would you, even if you wanted to go on, just have no joy and wonder how you will fill this void? Would you even decide, maybe I don't want to go on? How many people kill themselves because they lose their finances? Kill themselves because their spouse no longer cares about them? Kill themselves because they lost that job? Kill themselves because they lost their reputation? I had a good friend in Virginia who was accused of something horrible, went to jail. They didn't do it. Found out later the victims said that they hadn't really been victims. They did it for spite. But because this person had been accused of something they didn't do and their image was so important to them, they took their life before trial because they couldn't even stand the fact that someone could even think that about them. They were wonderful people, but were they wrapped up in their image or were they wrapped up in their God? Because if they were wrapped up in their God, they would have held on knowing that God knows the truth, right? But what had become their idol? Good things can become idols. And you lose direction and you lose purpose. And here's another good way to make sure you know whether it was an idol in your life. Because if something gets tampered with and it's an idol in your life, you get bitter towards God. Right or wrong. You get hateful, bitter, maybe give up, maybe question, maybe you don't go back for weeks, months, or years. And when you do go back, it's never quite the same way that it was because God had the audacity to do that. Maybe you need to stop and think that could be an idol. With what I've just said and what's going on in your mind right now, I will say this. There's your idol. Most of you got it, I think. And again, not all these things are bad in themselves. Here's the problem with idolatry. The sin of idolatry is usually, but not always, usually not the actions. But I heard a pastor say this, and he hit the nail on the head. It is the disorder of love. Compare it to a couple again. I like to do that because Jesus Christ sees us as a passionate, intimate couple. The disorder of love. If I'm married and I'm the husband and I love my children more than my wife, that's a disorder of love. And even though loving my children is not a bad thing, is it a bad thing in my marriage? Yes. Why? Because my children have become an idol. If I love my friends or my golf game or my job or my pornography more than I love my wife, there's a disorder of love. Not all of those things were sins, but they shouldn't come before my love for my wife. Your idol is not necessarily bad. It is bad because it takes the place of everything God wants from you. We so often think God's happy because I truly believe He exists and I'm trying to follow His commands. So He's okay with me. And that ain't doodly squat. Every Pharisee in the first century believed more in God than anyone and worked harder to keep His commandments than anyone. And who did Jesus despise more than anyone? Why? Because they had made an idol of the very thing they said they were following. The word, the law, their actions over their God. Idolatry is simply taking a God that says, all I want from you is your passion and your intimacy. I want you to trust me and see me for who I am and follow me anywhere and do anything for me the same way I will do it for you. That's what I want from you. I've got to be your everything. And when you take this and this and this and this and say it's more important, and every time God has to tamper with it in any way to get His will done, you get mad at Him. He says, we don't have a relationship at all. It's the same way as if I was married, every time my wife had to correct the kids, all I would do is come down on her and not speak to her for a week, because how dare you do that to my kids? That's a disorder in love, isn't it? He wants you to be completely infatuated with Him, and you're going to find out as we go a little further in this, it's a pretty darn good deal. It's a better deal than you're going to get with any of your other idols. And He's still teaching me this lesson in a lot of ways, okay? John 15:9. He is so infatuated with you, and He wants it the same way. I want you to take the full gist of this simple, short verse. John 15:9. As the Father loved me, Jesus speaking, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. How much does the Father love Jesus Christ? Think about that. Eternally together. Jesus says, how much my Father loves me, that's how much I love you. That is crazy. And then what does He say? Abide in it. Man, revel in that love. You don't revel in that love. You know what you do? You go look for something else to love. That's why it's such a big sin. Do you know why crimes of passion look so hateful and horrible? Because a crime of passion is fueled by the most powerful emotion ever, love. The more I love you, the more it hurts when you reject me. And the reason idolatry is so bad is because the main thing that God wants is you. He wants you. If He loves you like the Father loves Him, and all you want to do is put your affection on something else, He says, I don't want anything with you. What's the use? You're not in the game. That's why idolatry is so scary. And that's why so many should be, supposedly are Christians, can do so many things seemingly right, even in their own eyes, and they're completely lost because they don't have the infatuation and the crazy passion for God that He has for them. Because you truly are following other passions in your heart. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. He wants you to love Him because He first loved you that way. He wants you to love Him because He deserves it. He wants you to love Him because to give Him any less than everything is not real, not perfect love. Did you get that? Do you want to be with someone the rest of your life, join with them as your spouse, if they only kind of love you? You want to know that you are everything in their life, that they can't live without you, that if you was to leave them, they would just die. That's what you want from your spouse, right? That's what God wants from you. If you can't give him that because something's got you holding back, something's got your affection, something's got your time, something's got your heart, something's got you mad at him, you have an idol. And you're not really following him. And whether you believe it or not, just face it. Look at me. You're very possibly lost. And you're only following him in rule of thumb only. You're a legalist. And you might not even know it until you face something like this. Now, I want you to get this. This is so powerful. Let's go back to David Foster and his commencement address. You know, he said, hey, everybody worships something, right? Well, we're going to pick up what he said because he says it beautifully. And I just wish that more preachers and Christians would get what this man gets as an atheist. Okay? Here's what he continues on in his commencement address. Quoting, taking it back to pick up right where we left off. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. That's where we stopped before. Now listen to the next statement. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason, now you can tell here he's not a Christian, but listen to what he says. An outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. Please let that sink into your head. Pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. And I said, and I thought through it in my head over and over and over again, and it's just true. And this man sees truth for what it is as an atheist. He might not have the fundamentals of the beautiful truth that Jesus Christ is real, but he did see the futility in placing total devotion into anything else in life. Satan's biggest lie is you're just a stinking accident and you go find your own self-worth. The problem is anything you pour yourself into to find your self-worth, anything, it's going to eat you alive. But the whole time, here's the great lie, the whole time you're getting eaten alive, you're saying, oh, I'm so free. I'm so free from your stupid religion and your God and your rules. And they are such slaves and they're getting eaten alive. And here's where For What comes from. At Toyota, every year we have to watch a video by this man, and he's an awesome guy. The video is called Remember Charlie. And what happens to Charlie is, and I'm telling you this for a reason, we're going somewhere, okay? So get in the car and listen. Charlie was working at a plant, and Charlie took a 10-minute shortcut as a maintenance guy. And that 10-minute shortcut caused an explosion that gave him third-degree burns over 50% of his body, destroyed his life, made him miss years of his life. He barely lived. They reconstructed him over like a 5 to 7 year time. He almost lost his family. It was just the most horrid experience, and now he's messed up for the rest of his life. He did it all. He ruined his entire life, ruined his entire family, ruined all of his finances for a 10-minute shortcut. And what he would say all the way through the entire thing is, and for what? And he would keep saying that, and it got to be almost comical. So at Toyota, every time somebody gets to take a shortcut on something, I guess the video worked, because we'd go up and say, dude, you're doing that, and for what? And that's kind of our going joke. So this came to mind immediately when I started thinking about idols. I want you to remember those words. This guy expressed repeatedly, over and over again, if I could just go back to those few short moments in my life, all of the importance that I put into 10 minutes of my life have destroyed my life and my family and taken everything away from me. If I could just go back to those 10 minutes that seemed so important. So, I want us to look honestly at the true result. And this is how you make it sink in. You literally walk through it and you take a minute to see that this is real. I'm not just talking theology, okay? Take a few minutes to see the true results of placing all of your strength and your trust and your meaning into something other than Jesus Christ. Things that you might think are okay. What did this writer mean when he said that anything else will eat you alive? Well, that's kind of broad. That's kind of severe. I don't really believe that. Well, let's take a look at it, okay? Let's go back. Let's revisit some of the things we just said. Spouse. Suppose you've put your spouse or the desire to be loved by someone as your idol. Well, that's not so bad because the Bible tells me that I'm to love them and serve them and be everything to them. That's great. And it is great. And you should do that. And you should give your life for them. But if you live in constant fear, constant jealousy of losing them because they're your everything even above God, and if you lose them, you've lost it all. No thought about the Creator who made you and the purpose He has for your life and the fact that He knew it was coming. If you lose them, you've lost it all. Then your world's going to crumble. And if you can never love them in a healthy, helpful, happy way because you're always fearful to lose them, and if you're so attached to them that every time there's a speed bump or an argument, or if they do decide to leave you, you are completely demolished and destroyed, and everything you could do for God and the relationship you could have with God and everybody that you could reach comes to an end, you have been eaten alive. So you stay in the relationship and you're getting eaten alive because you can't function by like normal because your every worry is what's going to happen tomorrow. And if you don't stay in the relationship and you do give it up or they give it up, then you're totally destroyed and flat on your face. So you die if you stay in and you die if you get out because it's become your idol that eats you alive when it could be the best thing in your life. Do you understand the difference? Do you see how that idol can just eat you alive whether you stay with it or you leave it? But if you screw up and you stay with Christ, you're okay. If you screw up and you become unfaithful to Christ, you're okay because He covered you. He's the one idol that you can safely put yourself into. And then when it's all over and you've lived your entire life scared and jealous and afraid and lost and every thought perpetually on that versus what God can do with you and resting in His love and His way. And then when you finally die and you go before God and you realize all of your affections were misplaced and that you never really had true love and because you were so hell-bent on it that you never could love Christ, then you're never going to have true love. Ever. And it's all lost. And you were eaten alive while you were living, and you were eaten alive for eternity. And it was all for what? But people say that living for Christ is the servitude and the prison, and me having freedom is okay. Suppose you're living for your career again. Well, how about the fact that and I see this every day. Some of you might be there. You live in constant anxiety that you're not good enough to keep the position that you're in and people are going to see through it. Constant anxiety that someone's going to ridicule you or be better. And everybody that comes along might be that person that's better than you and might be liked more than you. And so no one is a friend. Everyone is a competition. And you live in misery every stinking day of your life. And if you stay with it, you live in agony while you stay with it. And if someone does happen to beat you or your job ends, then you're getting eaten alive the other way. Your worst fear happened and your life is over. So you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't because you live suffering the whole time that you might lose it. And then when you do lose it, well, what your worst fear happened and it's all over. And you never really learn to love anybody because the whole worth to someone is how competitive they are against you. And when you get there, if you make it to heaven, and you might not, but when you get there and you're standing before your judge, you're going to see how ridiculously petty everything you poured your heart into was. This was my God. This was my idol. This is a joke. I wouldn't have remembered this 5 minutes on the other side. And I devoted my whole life and couldn't love anybody and put my family aside for this? For what? But you were free to live the way you wanted because Christ is a prison. You're not going to be in a prison. What about if you do live for the way that you look, intelligence-wise or education-wise? Then you live your whole life in fear that you're going to look dumb, that somebody's going to see through you, that you're going to be found out. And you hurt people every day of your life, as you have to put them down and exalt yourself to maintain your insecurity because you're being eaten alive by your idol. But you're free. And when somebody does come along that seems to be a little smarter, more educated, or knows a better way, well, it's all over. You've lost everything you lived for. And you're going to find out one day that you lived an agonizing life and you gave up eternity because your God was what you looked like with your intellect and your education. For what? You've been eaten alive by what you idolized, and you've hurt everyone along the way. But you're free. Let's go back to addictions. And there's a site that you should go to sometime if you have questions. They're very secure. They're very good foundation. It's called gotquestions.org. It's a really good site. I've used them for years to get advice on things, but I love what they say about idols as far as addictions. Listen to what they say. Finally, and perhaps most destructively, we worship at the altar of fulfillment of self to the exclusion of all others and their needs and desires. This manifests itself in self-indulgence through alcohol, drugs, and food. Those in affluent countries have unlimited access to alcohol, drugs, prescription drugs, uses at an all-time high even among children, and food. The self-control we so desperately need is spurned in our insatiable desire to eat, drink, and medicate more and more. We resist any effort to get us to curb our appetites, and we are determined to make ourselves the what class? The God of our lives. Obviously, you know, if alcohol, drugs, food, tobacco, any substance can become your idol, then here's what happens. You begin to miss out on every. God has given us so many crazy, awesome pleasures in life, things to acknowledge that they're gifts from Him and enjoy. And when that one thing, that one substance, that one thing that you've always think about, you've always have to have, and your whole day, your whole life depends upon whether you get it today, then you take that one pleasure that's really destructive, and through chasing that and thinking about that and wanting that, you miss every other single pleasure God had lined up for you the whole day. Every sweet, precious moment that He had for you is all washed away because you can think about nothing but the one destructive pleasure that has become your idol. And everyone is expendable, and no relationship is thought about, and no plan from God that He's got you to follow is ever thought about because you're on a one-track course to get the one pleasure that's killing you and everything else. The 10,000 things that could bring you joy and you could see such awesomeness in is all traded for the one substance that you can't do without. It's become your idol. And you're willing to go to hell and take the world there with you for that substance. And you will justify why you deserve it and why it's okay to your last breath. You lose sight of what life is about. You lose sight of what love really is. You lose sight of even your mental thought process anymore. You don't even think right anymore because all you want is one more hit. And when you get there on the other side, you will realize that you learned, you trained yourself to get what you want at the expense of never having to love anyone. And God will say, well, if that's the way you wanted it, then that's the way you will have it. And you will never have to love anyone again. For what? But you're free. You're free to go drink, party, do drugs, do what you want to, because no God is going to put you in a prison. No God is going to make you live a restricted life. It doesn't sound restrictive at all, does it? It doesn't sound hard at all. I've been on both sides, and I'm here to tell you, there's freedom in Christ. There's not freedom in wanting to do those things. Go back to the looks and the physique and the beauty. If you're all about how you look all the time and your physique and your beauty, let me tell you how it eats you alive. If it's become your idol, you will always feel ugly. You will always notice the person that makes you feel a little more inferior. You will always feel unworthy. You will always walk with the anxiety of comparison. There will be no one that needs your help. There will be no one that's hurting. There will be no one that needs God. There will be no one in your life like that. There will be no one that the Spirit's pointing you to. There will just be that person that either looks better than you or worse. And you will eat yourself alive with every comparison, whether they're better or worse. And then you will slowly die 1,000 deaths as you cannot beat the inevitable. You are going to lose what looks you do have. I know to look at me at my age, think maybe not. But it'll happen. I'm sure it'll happen. So everything that you do will be to protect your looks and what you see as precious and as everything. It is who you are. And you become completely useless to God. And one day you'll stand before Him and you will realize through His pure holiness just how vain and ugly and disgusting you were. And that some of the people you knew you had beat, they were much more beautiful than you. But it'll be too late. And for what? For a few years of vainglory that had nothing to do with how beautiful you are. And I'll be honest, and I think most of you can agree, some of the most beautiful people that you'll ever meet are really ugly once you get to know them and you realize that's all they're about. And some of the not even average but not so good-looking people become fabulously beautiful to you when you see their beauty. But when it becomes your God, it eats you alive. And the problem with all these things is you can't focus on anything God's got for you. What about the image and the praise from others? When you live for praise from others, when your whole life is based on what will you think about me, you do realize, and it's everywhere now, it's not just some little side psychology show. We are fast being proclaimed the most narcissistic generation in all of U.S. history. There's research done by a nonprofit organization for kids at risk, and they've been doing research for some time, so much so that it hit mainstream media with their results recently. This is what they showed. I want you to realize if you're living for praises of others, if you're living for the image that you project, you miss every wonderful moment in life because you're not relishing that moment. All you're thinking about while you're in that moment is what's somebody else going to think of it? What stories can I tell? How will people think of me now that I've experienced this moment? And you can't enjoy the people. You can't hear God. You can't work to help God's kingdom long enough because you're so stinking worried about how you're going to look to somebody else while you're doing it. It is so sad. How do you think it looks to God? But listen to this. It's hilarious. There are 93 million selfies taken each day in America only. 93 million. I took what was probably my first selfie in my life last week because my wife sent me a picture because we don't see each other. She sent me a picture and she said, just let me see your face because we hadn't seen each other in a while. And I thought that was precious. So I'm going to admit to something. I tried to take a quick picture with my phone in my lap while I was driving and I shouldn't have. And I say that to everyone, don't do it. But here's why you don't do it. I don't want to look away from the road, so I'm going to try to do this without looking. In my fumbling, I took my only selfie that I've ever taken with a very, very mushy message. And I sent it to Micah's new girlfriend. Of whom I've only met once at that point. And I ended my selfie with, I love you so much. And about a half an hour later, I wondered why I didn't get a message back from my sweet wife with a smiley face or something. About a half an hour later, she got the courage to text me back. And it simply said, I really think you meant this for someone else. And if it had been a movie, the soundtrack would have come on, dun, 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 because I was freaking out. So I was sending messages quick. The only thing that was worse than that was one of the first messages I ever sent to Sierra. I told her something, I don't even remember what it was, and I ended it with, love you, bud, and autocorrect, changed it to, love your bod. So if I put this, I did not mean to say all this, I don't know why I'm being this transparent, but now no one can hold this against me if I run for public office, because you now know. But obviously I sent back all caps text saying, so sorry, here's what I meant. And she does continue to come to the house, so she knows I'm not a stalker. But, so those are my first impressions to my two possible future daughter-in-laws. Anyway, how did we get there? I don't know. I love you. We might be cutting that one from the net. I don't know. There are 93 million selfies taken each day.
74% of all images shared on Snapchat are selfies. 3 out of 4 pictures is not where I went, what I did. Hey, look at my beautiful kids. It's, hey, baby. Do you think? That's my boy. Do you think we're not making images and praise our God? Seriously. When 3 out of 4 of all the pictures that you ever post to the public are what you look like, have you made your image to the world a God? I don't even think you have to ask that question. It's very redundant. There are 1,000 selfies posted to Instagram every 10 seconds. I kind of think the next one's almost funny. In 2015, more people died from taking selfies than from shark attacks. And that's not funny, but think about it. All right, and the last one, I'm going to get emails on that. The last one, every year, this one's big. Every year, teens spend almost 7 full working days taking selfies. If you count up the time that teens stand there taking a picture of themselves, it could make up 7 full 24-hour periods per year. Do we make a God out of our image? Are you part of that? And you're going to leave this world to be told that you never really cared for anybody, that you've trained yourself to think more of how you look and to think more of how you can put your experiences out there to give yourself some accolades than you ever have worried about whether you have really affected someone's heart and loved them. Selfies are not a bad thing. But you know whether you've become an idol worshiper or not. Sexual pleasure. When you lose the ability, when you follow this as your, and so many people, this is your idol, hands down. When you lose your ability to look at anyone of the opposite sex or even of the same sex without thinking what you could do with that person, and you no longer even think about them as a person, you no longer even think about relating to them or loving them or helping them or are they hurting, you can't read somebody's face about whether you need to talk to them because you don't take the time to even study what their face is saying because all you're thinking about is what you would do. You are a prisoner and you are being eaten alive and you walk around in agony because you have trained yourself to want what you can't have and to have now what you don't want. So you live a life of hell and you're eating yourself up following an idol because you're free to do what you want in this world. I'm free love. No God's going to hold me down and put me in a prison. And your life is hell, and you're not happy, and that's why you get crazier and kinkier and more perverted and hurt more people and stop thinking about anything good about sex. It's all about the act because you are a prisoner getting eaten alive, and you've missed every beautiful thing that God would set you free on in sex because it's become your idol. And you think we're fuddy-duddies because we're following God's plan for sex, and He's got it going on. He knows how to make it incredibly passionate every day of your life the way it's supposed to be, rather than you living in total idol worship and not getting a thing out of it. Not a thing. And I have been on both sides of that too. I was raised in a very promiscuous family and was told that stuff was all right when I was very young. And it's horrible. And one day when you get there, you're going to realize the one thing that consumed you and ruined your life and ruined your relationships and ruined everything about you is the one thing that taught you never to love and made you miss the mark, and now you'll spend an eternity away from real passion and away from real affection. And for what? What did you even gain while on this earth in all of your so-called freedom? Idols will eat you alive. The problem with this, people, when these things are your idols, and you're not going to tell me that somebody in here hasn't been smacked in the face with your idol. You're not. Not because I'm a prophet and I'm going to sell you some healing water, but because it's just a fact. But when these things are your idols and they are your focus of worship, then you've either never had a desire for the true God, And you've wanted to follow idols on purpose, thinking it was setting you free. Or you've lived a life of self-delusion, thinking you were following God, and now you realize after hearing something like this, you've never really followed God. He's never been your idol.
you've always followed other things and you've always fancied yourself a Christian because you believe in him and you try to do a few righteous things. And that's a scary place to be. Because when you have idols in your life and you think you're following God, you'll know because you're impotent in God's kingdom. You're the one that says, well, God never speaks to me. God never moves in my life. Why? Because if you follow an idol and it takes control of what you're thinking about and where you're spending your time and how you do your schedule and what your moods are, then you're surely not going to hear God when he speaks, are you? Because you're so infatuated with something that's an idol. And you're certainly not going to think like he does, and you're certainly not going to see people like he does because your thoughts are tainted by your idol. And you're not going to feel his presence because your very presence is absorbed in your idol. And you're not going to ever be intimate, and you're not going to ever be satisfied with him because all you want in intimacy and satisfaction is what? Your idol. Jonah puts it out there pretty good. Jonah 2:8, those who worship false gods turn their backs on all of God's mercies. Everything he's created, everything he's doing, all that he tries to do to razzle-dazzle you, every time he's forgiven and waited and cried with you, and all you do the whole time he's trying to hold you is look to the other side of the room at that idol. Listen to me. Listen. When you know God is real, yet, even knowing that he's real, you purposefully chase after something else that you've made an idol, God's going to reach a point that he's going to let you have what you want, and he's going to let you be enveloped in whatever you crave as an idol because he knows he doesn't have your heart. He knows you know he's there. He knows you know all he has to offer. But he still knows that you have decided to give your affection to another idol. And he'll let you reach a point, knowing that you've turned your back, that he will let that idol eat you alive. He will no longer try to protect you because you belong to it. I'm going to let you go. I'm going to let your mind go as far as it wants. I'm going to let you have everything your heart desires. And I'm going to back off. And then, just like David Foster said, your desires are going to eat you alive here on the earth, only to make you realize that after you leave this earth, you're forsaken and you're ashamed. And I ask you, for what? You truly, listen to this, you truly didn't even get a moment of pleasure from your idol on earth. All it did was eat you up and make you think you were free when you were really the slave. Satan has you believing just the opposite. He has you thinking you're living high and your life is hell because you're a slave in prison. And the reality is that you trade peace and you trade purpose and you trade freedom and you never drink life to its fullest. You trade all of that for real slavery, real despair, and real self-destruction. That's why this verse is so true. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And everything that you try to take freedom on, thinking you're leaving God, he takes it and he makes you be the victim. And he kills and he steals and he destroys. But Jesus says, okay, he comes to do those things, making you think you're free. But I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Abundant life doesn't mean you might have more stuff. It means you really are free. Really are free. And this is where you got to understand that. How does anything you are currently living for, even remotely, compare to having real life and real purpose now and an eternity of things you can't imagine? A.W. Tozer gave the most awesome quote I've ever seen. Very short. Listen to this. Grace will save a man, but it will not save him and his idol. If you're holding that idol too close to you, you won't get there. This is what I ask you in closing. Don't let Satan's lie Rule your life one more day. Don't let your thoughts and your actions and your moods and your relationships and your life be controlled. One more day, thinking that you're free, thinking you're living it up. Stop and take a real picture of that's why you're depressed. That's why you're never happy. That's why you want more, because you're getting eaten up. And this thing with God, that's not the slavery, that's the freedom. Let me tell you why it's free. Because we all worship something. And if you worship anything else, it destroys you at your very essence. But if that worship that you were created to worship, that's why we have to worship something. If that worship is given to the one who created you to worship because he loves you that much, any worship given to God, whether you succeed or fail in your faithfulness, is rewarded with love and purpose and freedom. That same devotion given to anything else simply leads you to a horrid end of slavery. And the whole time you're smiling, saying, I'm free. Jesus Christ is the only thing you can put your freedom into, your servitude, your idol worship into, that reaps you benefits as long as you are glorifying him. No matter how good or bad you do, you can't go wrong. You will not be eaten up. You will be justified. You will be glorified. You will be forgiven. You will be given a life of purpose. You will have the balance that lets you enjoy life and people with a freedom that you have never known. Instead of being eaten alive by the one thing you hold God accountable for because it was your idol over him. Many people in this room have lived in slavery and angry at God for years because your idol was tampered with. So, call it what it is. And do like all the good kings of the Old Testament that go through and decide we're done with idols and let's mop them up and let's bring them all together and let's burn them, let's destroy them. And let's give our affection back to the one who is going to adore us back with more love than we could possibly lavish on him, because we can't love like he can. Closing, 1 John 5:21 is really simple. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. What do you need to do? Stand with me for